During the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he used many different forms of teaching. One of these was parables. Now, a parable is not a Christian Aesop's fable or fairy tale. A parable is a spiritual illustration that drives home a spiritual point. We're looking today at one of the key parables, the parable of the sower, that helps us understand the kingdom parables of Jesus. Hear the word of God. I'm reading today from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand. Otherwise they might return and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold." Amen. This is God's inspired, inerrant word. May he add his richest blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it this day. Jesus has come to the seashore beside Capernaum. And there, as he begins to minister to his followers, large crowds gather. So many people are there that the Lord Jesus Christ gets into a boat, sets out a little way from the land, and begins to preach to the crowd that sits down on the shore. And so there's a large crowd gathered there on the land. He is in the boat, and the reason he's in the boat is so that he can use the sea, the water, as a natural sounding board to make it easier for people to hear him. Well, think about it this way. If Jesus were standing in the midst of a large crowd and tried to speak, the people surrounding him would muffle his voice from others that were farther away. In this way, as Jesus is separate from them and preaches to them and uses the water as the sounding board, many more people are able to hear what he has to say. And so he begins to teach them, and he teaches them, as Mark tells us, in parables. Now, parables have a twofold purpose. Parables serve both to reveal and also to conceal spiritual truth. And Jesus begins to speak to them, and the first parable that he tells is the parable of the sower. It's sometimes called the parable of the seeds, the parable of the soils, the parable of the sower. It's essentially the same thing. It is the key parable spoken by Jesus here in the gospel according to Mark. And based on his own remarks about this parable, it helps us understand many things about the kingdom parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus underlines the importance of this particular parable by starting out saying to the crowd, "Listen up, pay attention." It's a very strong word that means to listen to what is about to be said. And at the end of this parable, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, this is a very rare thing for Jesus to do, to announce that he's about to say something important and then to conclude by saying, "I have just said something important, pay attention to it." And so this underlines and underscores by these bookends of the "listen up" and then "he who has ears" to underscore the importance of this parable for the understanding of his followers and also for all of the crowd that happens to be there. The word "listen" that he starts with is a word that can also mean obey. And so the idea behind listening here, because this word is related to the word obey as well, the word obey means to really listen. It's got the word hyper or hooper attached to the beginning of it. And so it means to really pay attention. And as you really pay attention, you are to obey. You're to do what is said here. And so Jesus says, "Listen up, perk up your ears. Something important is coming." And he begins to speak to them. And then he ends by saying, "I have said something very important. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear." And he speaks to the folks about the sower here. Now, what Jesus presents to us in this parable of the sower was the common way in which a farmer would sow seed in that particular day in that particular country. A farmer goes out and does something that's different from what we do. Today, we plow a field and then we sow seed, but that's not the way they did it in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, the farmer would go out and sow the seed indiscriminately everywhere. And some of it would fall on a hard-packed path. Some would fall on rocky soil. Some would fall on thorny or weedy patches of grass. And others would fall upon what Jesus determines here as good soil. The farmer's not concerned about that because after he had spread the seed abroad, all over the place, he would come back and usually with a sharp stick would begin to draw lines in the soil to make some furrows for the seed to then begin to fall into and take root that way. And so it was sowing first and then plowing in Jesus' day, if you can actually call that plowing. And that's what this parable is all about. Therefore, the whole understanding of this parable figures prominently into what is being said here. It's this indiscriminate sowing of the seed that is important to the understanding of the parable. And so we start out seeing the farmer sowing some on the hard roadbed. And as he sows some seed on the hard-packed path that's there, it cannot penetrate the soil right away. And immediately in the parable, birds swoop down and there's the seed lying open on the ground for easy picking and the birds gobble up the seed and fly off. And so it disappears. That's the first thing that Jesus says. Then there is seed that is sown in rocky soil. And the idea here is there is a rock basin and it's covered with a very thin layer of dirt of some kind. Some seed falls into that dirt and it begins to grow. And yet there's no way for roots to form because there's rock underneath. And so this springs up quickly and yet it has no root to it. And it withers and dies as soon as the sun comes up. Then there's a seed that's sown on soil that has thorns and weeds in it. And as this seed begins to grow up, because there is something else infesting the ground there, that's bad, the thorns. The thorns take the nutrients out of the soil. The thorns choke the plants that are growing from the seed, and it becomes an unfruitful patch of ground. And then finally, there is a fourth type of soil, and Jesus simply calls this good soil. And the good soil is defined as being good because the seed falls in it, it germinates, it produces plants, and the plants produce a harvest, 30, 60, or 100-fold here. And that's far beyond the expectations of a farmer who would have been sowing in that day. One of the things to recognize about this parable is Jesus gives us this marvelous response in the good soil. Normally, a farmer in Jesus' day would have expected maybe a 2% increase to the amount of seed that he sowed in good soil. But Jesus starts out by saying it's 30 times or 60 times or even 100 times what has been sown. And so part of the interpretation of the parable has to do with the great harvest, the great increase that comes when the seed is sown upon good soil. When Jesus returns from this preaching at the seaside, he is taken aside by the 12 and by his other followers, who are a group larger than the 12, and they begin to ask him about his speaking to the crowds in parables. Why do you do this? And so Jesus wants to help them understand the interpretation of this particular parable and also why he speaks to the crowds in parables. And so he relates to them this understanding of the parable of the sower, and he mentions a couple of things that are important here at the outset. Number one is this is a kingdom parable. He tells them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. And so he is telling us a very important fact about this parable of the sower and the other parables that follow in this chapter at the very least. And that is, these parables relate to the kingdom of God. Any interpretation of the parable of the sower has to take into account that this is not talking merely about individual salvation, which it is, but it is also talking about the preaching of the kingdom of God by the Lord Jesus Christ and the response given to that preaching of the kingdom by Christ. And so that is an important aspect of this particular parable. Then he tells them that there are two purposes. He begins by talking about what I mentioned earlier, which is this is a revealing of the kingdom of God, and it has been granted to his followers, his disciples, the elect, to understand things about the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, a mystery in the Bible is something that is not understood until the point of it is revealed. And so a mystery is something that man cannot understand, man cannot comprehend, until God himself reveals the meaning of it. And so his disciples have been chosen by God to understand the meaning of the teaching about the kingdom of God. That's the first thing that he says here. His disciples are the ones who have been granted by God to know the mystery, the meaning of the teaching regarding the kingdom of God. On the other hand, parables are designed to conceal. And so he goes on and says, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that, and then he says a quotation from Isaiah chapter 6. Now, who are those outside? Let's talk about that first. What he's referring to here when he refers to those outside is those who are outside of his elect people. These are the ones to whom Jesus says, for example, in the gospel according to John, you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He has others who are not of this fold. He's going to bring them, but he points to his enemies and says, you are not my sheep. And so those outside of the elect of God, those who are reprobate, those who are enemies of God, do not get the truth given to them in clearly, easily digestible form. They get it in parables. They are the ones that are referenced here when he references Isaiah. Let's look at that passage, Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. He said, God, set the stage for this. Isaiah in chapter 6 has come to the temple. It's the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was a good king in Jerusalem. He had lived and had reigned for many years, over 50 years, so that most of the people alive in Isaiah's day only knew one king. And now that great king has died, and Isaiah has come to the temple, and we presume that what he's doing, because it spells out this is the year King Uzziah died, that he is praying to God, Lord, what do we do now that our king is dead? And he sees a vision of God, and he sees the true king, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, seated upon the throne of God in this vision. The train of his robe fills the temple. There are seraphim standing around him proclaiming, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah's response to all of this is to bewail his sin. He says, I am undone. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have beheld the Lord of glory, the King of glory. And so he is ready to be struck down dead. He recognizes his sin. He recognizes the sin of his people, and he is saying that he is so perverted and sinful and evil in the sight of God that nothing good can come from his lips. He cannot praise holy, 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 as the seraphim do, because of his sin. And so he is ready, expecting to be struck down. Instead, one of the seraphim takes a coal from the altar, which symbolically represents the sacrifice that will be given by Jesus Christ. And he brings that coal and he touches the lips of Isaiah, the very place that Isaiah has said, I am most sinful. And he tells him, you are cleansed, your sins are forgiven. And then he hears from the throne of God, God himself speak and say, whom shall we send and who will go for us? And Isaiah, in the exuberance of new conversion, you could almost see him jumping up and down saying, Lord, here I am, here I am. Send me, I'll go. And God then speaks to Isaiah these words that no preacher would ever really want to hear. He said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. And so Isaiah's ministry is to be one of judgment. There's nothing but judgment in the ministry call that Isaiah receives. And Isaiah is dumbfounded. He is struck. He says, Lord, how long do I have to do this? And God tells him, until the cities are emptied of people, until the land itself is desolate, and only a very small handful, the remnant, remain. And so Isaiah is told to do this. And Jesus chooses to use this call of Isaiah, this judgment call, and he says that to those who are outside of his elect, the parables act as a tool of judgment upon them. It produces that very effect. They listen to the words, but they cannot understand the meaning. They see the prophetic actions done by Jesus. They see his miracles, but they cannot perceive what these things mean. Their hearts are dull. Their minds are clouded, and they are made duller and more clouded by the parables, not less clouded in any way. They are not enlightened by these things. And so they are not able to understand. They are not able to repent. And they are not able to believe, because this is the judgment of Almighty God falling upon them. So the use of parables for those who are outside of the elect of God is a form of judgment against them that merely hardens them in their own sins and condemns them because of their own unbelief. In his commentary on this passage, John Calvin says this. He says, "In all cases, I admit, those whom God blinds will be found to deserve this condemnation. But as the immediate cause is not always obvious in the persons of men, let it be held as a fixed principle that God enlightens to salvation, and that by a particular gift, peculiar gift, those whom He has freely chosen, and that all the reprobate are deprived of the light of life, whether God withholds His word from them or keeps their eyes and ears closed, that they do not hear or see." And so, please notice, it's not because the disciples are smart. It's not because the disciples are wise. It's not because the disciples are better than the enemies of Christ that they receive blessing and benefit from the parables. No, it was granted to them by God through the work of the Holy Spirit that they would then be able to understand and obey what is taught. It's because the truth has been revealed to God's elect by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, so that then they can understand the parables. So Jesus mentions here that this parable, the parable of the sower, is a key parable to the understanding of all of the kingdom parables. And he basically says to his disciples, if you don't understand this parable, how in the world are you going to understand the other parables? So pay attention. Listen, he who has ears to hear, this is a very, very important parable regarding the kingdom of God. Having said these things, Jesus now proceeds to his interpretation of this parable. And he begins by talking about the sower. Now, as he does this, Jesus does an unusual thing. Most parables are not allegories in which each particular item in the parable has a particular meaning. But Jesus interprets this parable as an allegory, and he gives meaning to most of the parts of this parable. This one is an allegory because Jesus interprets it as an allegory. And so he starts out by talking about the sower, but he never tells us who the sower is. The sower is God Himself, or the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who is preaching the Word of God, the Word of the Kingdom of God. And through Him, we are also sowers in that sense. And so the sower is God and His people who are in Christ, who preach the Word of God, the Word of the Kingdom of God, with Christ as the King. We're told to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven, and that is the end of the Gospel of Mark. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. So the sower is God speaking to His people, speaking to indiscriminately to everyone through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first three types of soils that are mentioned here represent three different kinds of false, bad, sinful reactions to the preaching of the gospel of Christ. In the first instance, we have the seed that falls along the roadside. And so here, this seed falls on a hard surface. It's been pressed flat by the feet of many people passing by. And so it's a hard surface. Think of sowing seed on asphalt or on concrete today. There's no way that it could penetrate such a hard surface. And immediately in the parable, Jesus says the birds of the heavens flock down and they snatch up the seed before it ever has a chance to penetrate the ground in any way, and they fly off and it's gone. And Jesus likens this to Satan coming immediately and snatching away the word as it is proclaimed. The seed is the word. The sower is God preaching through his people about Christ. The seed is the word of God, the word of the kingdom of God, the word of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan comes to this first group and he snatches away what has been sown among them. Now, that's something Satan desires to do more than anything else, is to stop people from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is a normal thing that you would expect. But notice that in this particular parable, the group, right at first, this group has no response at all. There is a zero response. There's a zero response because their hearts are like hard-packed dirt. There is nothing that is changed at all. The seed cannot penetrate because of the hardness of the hearts of these people. They do not even consider what is being said. And so the seed, the word of God, is snatched away. Either the person that's there who is listening is so concerned with his own thoughts and his own ideas that he never even really pays attention to what's being said at all. The words seem to him at the very best to be a good fairy tale or a good story of some kind, but they do not ever cause him to reflect on what is being said. They do not cause him to reflect on his sin and his need for Christ and repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that is water off a duck's back. He doesn't even penetrate in any way whatsoever. Or this is also very likely an idolatrous sin against the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And so this person's heart is so hard and it is caught up in the worship of self so much that he cannot even be bothered with the idea to entertain that Jesus could say anything of importance. And so this is the person who would never even bother to consider the words of the gospel that are proclaimed to him. And the reason it's idolatrous in this way, the reason it is a violation of the first commandment, is that person has made himself a god in the place of the one true and living God. And so in Jesus' day, this would be represented by the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all who could not consider that Jesus could ever say anything of value whatsoever to them that God would approve of. And so as Jesus goes about preaching the kingdom of God, there were some who dismissed what he had to say out of hand rather than ever even began to think that he might be saying something that is true. Or they were so smug in their own religion and their own understanding and interpretation of their religion, in their own self-righteousness, that they wholeheartedly refused to hear anything to the contrary. In our day, this is seen in such people who think that the gospel is merely a myth or a fairy tale or a good story or a good example, that Jesus lived a life that if he ever was a true human being who lived on the earth, why, all he ever did was set us a good example of what it means to try to do our best. There are people who mistakenly think that that's what's being said. And so for them, what Jesus would say has no lasting value. It has no impact in their lives other than the moment that they hear a story and they like the story. Or those who simply stubbornly rebel and reject all things Christian since they are their own gods and they worship themselves. The second type of soil is the soil that is very shallow because underneath it are rocks. And so as the Word of God is sown upon this soil, At first, it appears that there is a genuine response. There is a joy, Jesus mentions. They receive the word with joy, and the plant seems to spring up immediately, overnight. And yet, the problem here, Jesus points out, is they are only temporary, and the reason is they have no root in themselves. In other words, they are not rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 15, I am the vine and you are the branches, and any branch that does not abide in me. And so these are folks who appear to have responded, who appear to respond with joy, but there's something very faulty about this joy. This also is a violation of the first commandment. These are the people who receive the gospel of Jesus Christ with great joy because they think they get something out of it. But the second that any type of persecution arises, the second that there's any heat placed upon them because of their profession of faith in Christ, they're out of there. They're gone because no longer does making a profession of faith as a Christian have any good point to it as far as they're concerned. Now it's become a negative and they don't want to have anything to do with it. And so there's no connection to Jesus by faith. The minute trouble arises because of their claim that they're Christians, they're out of here. They are not concerned at all about maintaining their false profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a violation of the first commandment because what they have done is they have placed their own personal happiness, this joy that they have, their own personal happiness in the place of the God of the Bible. And so as long as it makes them happy, they'll stick to it. But the second they're no longer happy about what is happening to them for a profession of faith in Christ, no, they're going to give it up. Their God is happiness. This doesn't make me happy anymore, and so I'm out of here. That's where they are. And so in Jesus' day, these were the crowds of people, for example, who stood along the roadside at the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and proclaimed, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the King. And then later that week were the same crowd standing at the foot of the cross, booing and mocking and calling for his crucifixion. They, as soon as he was arrested and was about to be executed, this crowd flipped on him. No longer was it of their benefit to proclaim to be Christians, to proclaim to be followers of Christ. And now, because he was being put to death by the Romans, they joined in his persecution. Now, in our day, this is seen in people who have an emotional response and seem happy as long as everything seems to be going their way. In other words, as long as things go the way they want them to go. But as soon as trouble comes because of the Word of God, because of commitment to Christ, they give up all pretense to have faith in Jesus and they walk away. Now, these folks have not fallen from grace, as some people use that term. And the reason they haven't is because they have never, ever received the gift of God's grace and saving faith in the first place. And so they have merely said they believed when it was to their advantage. But when persecution comes because of the Christian faith, they immediately give up and step away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And they also have violated the first commandment in their commitment to their own God of personal self-interest, their own personal happiness. They have made a God out of their feelings of happiness, their feelings of joy, and as soon as that turns on them, they have chosen their happiness to be more important than the God of the Bible. They have violated the first commandment. The third type of soil that Jesus mentions is soil that is already infested with thorns. And so the seed falls in this soil where thorns already grow. And as the seed grows, so do the thorns. And the thorns choke the plants that are growing from the seed and make the plants unfruitful, Jesus says. Now, this group also violates the first commandment because what they have done is they have chosen another god, and that god, as we're going to see, is worldliness. They've chosen worldliness over the God of the Bible. They're the ones who hear the gospel message. They're the ones who appear to repent and believe in the gospel message, but you never, ever see any fruit of any change in their lives at all. They continue to live as those who love the world rather than those who love God. And so what Jesus is telling us is when you see someone like that who proclaims to be a Christian, but there is no change in his life, there is no fruit in his life, that is an indication that this person is a worldling who is bad soil, who does not truly have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at the types of things that are thorns here that make the word unfruitful, that choke the word out. There are, first of all, the worries of the world that may include such things as a concern about what others might think of them for their profession of faith in Jesus Christ, or concern over some issue that's a problem for them, like a health issue that rivals and replaces the true God, who doesn't appear, as far as they're concerned, to want to deal with their health problem. It's basically their wish, their desire, their lust. The second thing is the deceitfulness of riches. Here, the rich young ruler is an example of a man who had great wealth, but his wealth stood in the way of his coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus tells him, go and sell all you have, give all the proceeds to the poor, and come follow me. And he goes away sad, not trusting in Christ, goes away sad because he had great riches. In other words, his God was his wealth, his pocketbook. The riches are deceitful, Jesus says here. The deceitfulness of riches. Why are riches deceitful? Because they promise the good life and cannot deliver it. Oh yes, they can deliver many things that are in the world, but they cannot deliver true happiness. And so we see over and over again that the person who has great wealth wants more wealth. He wants more and more. He's never satisfied with what he has. And so Jesus is telling us what he says elsewhere, which is you cannot serve both God and mammon, or both God and money. And the reason is mammon is the false god of money. It is deceitful. And when a person like this chooses money over God, he has violated the first commandment. He has another god in the place of the true God, and he is in rebellion against God. Another thing that can be seen here is a desire for other things, it says. And that would include that concern for riches as well as a desire for such things as power or influence or social standing in the community, whatever it might happen to be. The gospel could become seen as a hindrance to personal advancement in the community, because really it's the self that this person is actually worshiping here. And personal advancement may be that aspect of the self that they want, and therefore the gospel is a hindrance to that advancement, and so it's laid aside so that personal advancement, personal riches, personal growth in the society or in the culture is more important. So in Jesus' day, we can see this, for example, in the crowds that had eaten when Jesus fed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fish, who come to him, and the Bible tells us they wanted to make him king by force, And Jesus rebukes them. He says, the only reason you want to do that is because I fed you. What they want is a welfare king. They want a king who can give them their wishes, a king who can fulfill their desires for other things. And they did not want to hear what he had to say when he taught about counting the cost and about suffering as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in our day, that would include folks who join a church, as many used to do. It perhaps is not so prevalent today, but many used to move to a new community, and they were told by their employers, find the biggest church with the most number of peoples and join it, because there you will make your business contacts. And so at a time in our country when it was profitable to be a member of a church, unbelievers could easily join in order to fulfill these worldly desires for other things. However, the thing to remember is social standing and wealth and power and influence are the false gods of such folks. Today, it's no longer to the advantage of people to proclaim that they're Christians. Now the tide has shifted in our culture. Now it is a disadvantage to proclaim yourself a Christian. And so we're going to see many people fall away who are never truly rooted in Christ and grounded in Christ and trusting in Christ, who had merely made a profession, but that profession was for what they could get out of it in terms of their desires and their wishes for other things. Christ plus all of these good things that come along with Christ, but now Christ is someone in whom trust is considered to be a negative, and therefore I'm going to walk away from Him because I want all these other things, these false gods. And finally, Jesus concludes His interpretation of the parable of the sower by mentioning the only good response. The fourth soil is the only proper biblical response, and that is to receive the word, to hear it, to accept it, and to bear fruit. Notice that the people who are God's elect, those who have been chosen by God in Christ from before the foundation of the world, whose hearts are opened by the Holy Spirit, whose ears are unstopped, whose eyes are open to see, who are enabled to believe by the gift of faith, they are the ones who hear the word, they're the ones who accept the word, and they're the ones who begin to produce the fruit of the word in their lives. And that fruit is 30, 60, or even 100-fold. And so this is the one group that has a positive response, because this is the one group that is the elect of God, and the elect are the only ones who ever respond in this way. He's talking about those who don't just hear the gospel and then walk away, but those who hear the gospel of the kingdom of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and who respond by the work of the Holy Spirit with repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as a result of that repentance and faith, they go out and put into practice the things that are taught in the gospel message. Now the question is, how does a person become good soil? And the answer is, it's not up to you. It's not up to man. This is a work of the Holy Spirit who changes the heart of an individual by God's grace alone. And so good soil is only good because God Himself has transformed that soil graciously so that it will then receive the implanted Word of God, and therefore it is God who causes that seed to be implanted and God who causes that seed to grow and to produce a bountiful harvest by the grace of God. And the response is beyond all expectation, 30, 60, or 100-fold. The harvest is great which means that the implanted Word of God produces changes in the life of the believer that can be seen by others as well as by God Himself. It's not just only God who can see that your heart has been changed, but by the change in your life being brought into conformity with what the Word of God teaches, others also can see your transformation, can see that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not living for self. You're not living for pleasure. You're not living for other things. You are living for God sacrificially through Christ. No matter what persecution, no matter what trial, no matter what temptation might happen to come. And so we come to the point of all of this. And the point is that as far as individuals are concerned, this parable demonstrates that there can often be no response. That's the first thing. No response at all to the preaching of the Word of God, because that person's heart is like a hard, packed road surface and the Word does not even begin to penetrate because Satan snatches the Word away when it's proclaimed. Or the Word of God may have only a temporary effect upon a person's life, that person receives what he hears with joy, but that joy evaporates immediately when trials come and the person walks away from Jesus. Or there can be an apparent conversion that is really no conversion at all, since all worldly cares and concerns remain uppermost in that person's life. And so there's no fruit of the faith that he professes to have. Now, this is not a carnal Christian. The idea of the carnal Christian, as it is often taught in evangelicalism, is heresy. It's a false teaching. This is truly a worshiper of the false god of worldliness in the place of the true God of the Bible. However, in spite of the fact that there are those three different ways that people negatively and wrongly respond to the preaching of the Word, there will always be the elect of God who are worked upon by the Holy Spirit, who receive the Word and are changed by it. And that is evident because their lives are thoroughly changed. The hearing of the Word of God results in obedience to what is said. It results in a genuine joy that lasts even in the midst of persecution. It results in a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ over all of the allurements of the world, whatever those things might happen to be. It results in a fruitful life that brings glory to God and can be seen by others as well. That's for individuals. But as I mentioned earlier in this sermon, there is also an aspect of this parable that has to do with the kingdom of God as a whole. Let's think about that for just a second. As far as the kingdom of God is concerned, while Jesus was on earth, many spurned Him, many rejected Him, and eventually they killed Him. But He Himself had victory over that death. He rose in victory on the third day from the grave. He ascended into heaven and is at this moment seated at the right hand of His Father in heaven. He is interceding for us, praying for us, and He is ruling and reigning and will come again on the last day as the judge of the living and the dead. And so He inaugurated the kingdom of God initially in His first coming when He came to the world and began to preach the gospel. The kingdom is all about Him. And the kingdom is growing and is spreading and will produce an unexpected harvest on that last day. It will be a glorious harvest of souls far beyond human expectation. The kingdom of God will be revealed on that last day to be so much greater than men ever imagined, ever thought it could possibly be, ever expected it could be, because God is the one who is in the process of producing the harvest. And He is doing that in His time and He is doing that in His way. So, have you responded to the preaching of the gospel message of the kingdom of God that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the only Savior of sinners. If you have never done so, do not leave today without committing yourself to Christ. Do not allow this preaching of the Word of God to leave you untouched, unaffected. Turn from your sins in repentance and flee to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him today. And then, as a result of that repentance of sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then begin to produce fruit in your life by the work of the Holy Spirit that is in keeping with the calling that has been given to you by God, so that in the end, in your individual life, there will be a harvest of 30, 60, or 100-fold, because God has worked upon you by His almighty grace through His Son, the only Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ. If you haven't, trust Him now. Trust Him today. Let us pray once again. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, we thank You so much for this key parable of the sower that tells us much about the kingdom of God and about our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, my prayer is that those watching this video or listening to this sermon may understand by the work of the Holy Spirit the truths of the kingdom as they are found in the Lord Jesus, that they might be brought to repentance of sin and faith in Christ, and then grow in grace and produce fruit 30, 60, or 100-fold. Lord, may it ever be so as the gospel goes forth. We thank You so much that You produce the harvest that You desire, and we pray that it would continue until the time that Christ returns. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.